That's a good song. Grab a Bible, and the band's not going to like me very much because I'm about to call an audible that they don't know about. Stay right there. You put your instruments down. I'm going to need your voices in just a minute, okay? And they're like, what are you doing to us? That's why I make the big bucks, right? So grab your Bible, find Psalm 136. Great psalm this morning that I deeply love, and man, it challenges me and makes me think. The psalms are songs. We've been talking about this. If you're a guest, we're so glad you're hanging out with us today. We've been looking for the last couple months and up through Easter at the hymn book of ancient Israel, these great songs, poems, and prayers that God gave the Old Testament people that are also for us. These are also the songs that Jesus sang. And this morning we have a song, that so many lyrics that we just sang are from the text of what we're going to read together. But it's a song, and it's an interesting song in that we find this song of thanksgiving for the steadfast love of God that endures forever echoed multiple times in Scripture. We see this song being sung by the Israelites during the story of the Exodus as they are singing this song. This song was sung at the dedication of the temple by Solomon as he sang and led the congregation, the choir, which in ancient Israel, the choir was not a choir that was like in the choir loft while you sat and listened to them. The choir was a congregation with the worship leaders out in front. And so he and his choir, his worship band led the congregation to sing this song at the dedication of the temple. And then there's this hard story of the Babylonian exile where God's people were literally ripped from their homeland and taken thousands of miles or 1,000 miles away to live in a foreign land. But eventually God rescued them again and they returned back to their homeland and they began to rebuild the temple. And this song is sung. Like, you know, the song that we hear, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Well, you know, they weren't singing hi-ho. They were singing this song as they were working, doing the building project. And the song's designed like this, that you have a worship leader who echoes the verse, and then the congregation would respond with the chorus. So 26 times in this verse, it says something about thanksgiving, and 26 times the congregation responds with his steadfast love endures forever. And the echo and the rhythm of that just, you know, every time you say it and sing it, and it just kind of seems a little deeper, showing the beauty of God's love and his grace for us and that we should be thankful is kind of the idea. I was thinking, how might this be sung? You know, maybe it was Greg Orange, you know, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. The congregation, his steadfast love endures forever. You know, something like that. We're not doing that this morning. And I got to think of what would it sound like if maybe it was done in bluegrass? Maybe that's the way they did it. And, you know, banjo pick. I'm not going to try that one, okay? Or we know it couldn't have been done in country music because that wouldn't be of God. But, you know, maybe headbanging metal, you know. There's a band just riffing guitars and they're, you know. But what we do have is we had a song we sang this morning where we echoed that, okay? It's love endures forever, right? We sang that already, so you're kind of, that's what you guys are going to help me with, okay? So here's what we're doing, okay? You're going to stand again. Stand again. And I know it says his steadfast love endures forever. We're going to simplify it because we've talked about the fact that this word in the Hebrew is one of the most amazing Hebrew words. It is in almost every psalm that we have read and preached. It is a Hebrew word that I love it because the Hebrew alphabet has a sound that sounds like you're hocking up a loogie, you know. They actually have a consonant that sounds like, and the Hebrew word is chesed, you know. It sounds like you're choking on something, trying to get that big one in your throat up. But chesed was a Hebrew word that meant God's never failing, always pursuing covenant love for his people. That he is faithful, he keeps his promises, and no matter how far we run and stray, God is not giving up on his kids. Okay, isn't that good? That's good news, right? We've been working on a word in this whole series that comes from the Psalms that echoes what our response. What was that word? Hallelujah. Like every time you read his steadfast love endures forever, you're going, oh man, I've run so far from God and his steadfast love endures forever. And this psalm tells us to give thanks. So here's what we're doing, okay? This is an audience response time that they're going to help me find a pitch. I don't care what y'all choose, okay? And in the midst of this, they're going to help us sing this back. And so I'm going to read You got it figured out back there?
No.
Told you, I'm going to hear about this week. I know that's happening. I'm going to read the verses or 26 lines, and you guys are going to sing the response. I'm not going to sing the lines because that will get awkward and weird really fast. It already was when I was like doing the Gregorian chant, right? But I'm going to read the lines, and then you're going to sing back. So help us out. How are we going to sing it here?
Basically like we did in His Love Endures Forever, right?
Right, just His Love Endures Forever.
Love endures forever.
There you go, got it? All right, you're just singing His love. And every time I read a line, you're responding by singing back the response that is here, His love endures forever. All right, you ready? We got it? I know you're still confused. Those of you who are at home, join us, all right? And we can hear you. All right, here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
To Him who understand with understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
To Him who spread out the earth above the waters.
His love endures.
To Him who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea in two.
His love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, the king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant.
His love endures forever.
It is He who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
His love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. That's a good thing, isn't it? Let's give praise to the Lord for that. And I want to thank the band for rolling with me here. Appreciate you guys. All right, you can have a seat. This psalm is just a rich and beautiful reminder of the importance of thankfulness. And so I need to cue up something we're going to do as part of this. If you are, if you're on the live stream, you're already aware of this. If you're part of Genesis, you got an email from Koinonia, or you can find this on the blog. So to join this, if you're not sure where to go, just type in blog.genesiseureka.com. The first blog post that is out there, you can click on this and find this, okay? We're going to be talking about the different areas that this psalm calls to us in terms of our thankfulness, that we need to be thankful for three specific areas, and I'll hit those right up front so you know the outline early. We're going to be talking about being thankful for God's creation, being thankful for God's redemption, being thankful for God's care. And I've put out on there, so you can find a link to this in that post, this little poll that we've put out, where what we want you to do is take a moment so you have permission not to check your, you know, see how, you know, your stocks are doing or to start doing your homework, kids, but to check this, you could do this morning, okay? To click on the link that's in there that will take you to this little survey that asks three questions about thankfulness. About what have you experienced with your senses that has left you in awe? What is it about God's salvation and his redemption that reminds you deeply of the love of God? What is it where are you seeing the blessing of God's care and provision in your life? Well, here's what we want you to do. I want you to go to that and take a moment while we're preaching this morning and just answer those and submit it. And what's going to happen is we're going to get those and we're going to try. We're going to see how it works at the end to share some of those. Or if nothing else, I promise you, I will post a blog post just to hear how you're thankful. So if you're at home watching online, we'd like you to join in on this. If you're here, do that. Just fill that out this morning while we're doing this. And we'll see kind of at the end of the sermon what it looks like, or this week, what it looks like for our people. What is it, you know, how are you expressing your thanksgiving, okay? So take time to do that. Thankfulness is just an important thing. We tend to think of Thanksgiving, you know, in November, where we're thinking about, you know, eating too much turkey and then falling asleep watching really bad football. And that becomes this one time. But one of the things that we have to wrestle with when we read and interact with Scripture is how deeply thanksgiving should be embedded into the soul of God's people. At the core, we should begin to understand that everything we have and everything we are is actually a gift of God's mercy and grace to us. And if we get that, gratitude should just be deeply embedded in our souls. But it helps to have moments where we sing and think, and we are called to this, and to have here a song that is literally to be sung to think about how everything that God has done is a gift of his steadfast love that endures forever. As you were singing that, I hope that it was more than just an activity, that you begin to feel the rhythm of how everything that we have, everything that we are, and even some of the victories that God has given to his people are an act of his unfailing, never giving up love for us that flows into grace and mercy, and we're the recipients of that grace. But there's a very interesting passage in the book of Romans that highlights how important thanksgiving is in our human experience. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, that thanksgiving is core to discovering some things, and the failure to give thanks results in some other things. In Romans chapter 1, the author Paul says this. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now, just kind of unpack this real quick before we get to the key verse here. He's saying, listen, when you are created by a creator and you live in his universe, his existence and his character are on display in the creation around us. You may choose to be an agnostic and call yourself an atheist, but deep in the core of your soul, you know, because you were designed this way, that there is something greater than you. And we can know the beauty and the character of the God who exists because of the things that he has made. But we harden our hearts against him. And look at how this happens. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or," and here it is, "give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And this text goes on to show how God's wrath is revealed. It's a hard word, how God's wrath is revealed against humanity. That apart from the gospel and apart from Christ, this is the trajectory of our hearts. But where does it begin? Where does our opposition to God start in our humanity? And it starts with this, that when we see what God has made, we should look at that and go, man, what a great God, and receive the good gifts of creation as a gift. But what we do is, rather than acknowledging God and giving thanks, we claim ownership, and then we start to worship what was created rather than the creator who made it. We start giving ourselves and making created things ultimate, and that begins the pathway to a hardness of heart towards God. Now, here's my point for you, all of us this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus or not, the starting part, the starting point, the trailhead for the hiking trail that leads to a hardened heart that is the experience of God's wrath. The trailhead for that journey is lack of thankfulness, lack of gratitude. That even if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are not constantly coming back to thanksgiving, if you're not coming back to give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever, and reminding yourself in song and in just thought that thankfulness, this attitude of thanksgiving is central, that what will happen is you will begin to turn in on yourself, and the outcome is that you will begin to walk down that trailhead into that path that leads to hardened heart, distance from God, and eventually God's wrath is what it says against us. And that the way to correct that is to start walking in thankfulness. And so this is what this psalm is helping us with. It's what it's reminding us that we are, if you're a follower of Jesus, people who have experienced the beautiful, deep, wonderful, loving kindness of God that we sang so deeply about this morning, and that has flowed into us by grace and mercy, and our response should be that we are thankful and that we are expressing thanksgiving regularly. And this becomes key. We become like the guy who, you know, is meeting with his friend, and he's down in the mouth and just sad. And the guy goes, "What's wrong?" And he goes, "It's just been a bad week." "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, My great uncle, who was a very wealthy man, passed away." "Oh, that's sad to hear. And 2 weeks ago, I found out, or 3 weeks ago, I found out I was in his will, and I got a check from his estate for $40,000. And the guy's like, "Oh, that's cool." And he goes, "Then the next week, I actually got a check for $100,000 from his estate." And he's like, "Wow." "And last week, I got a check for $500,000 from the estate." The guy's like, "What? That's pretty amazing. So why are you so depressed?" He goes, "I haven't gotten anything in the mail this week." How often do we live our lives like that? That the blessings of God become just so comfortable that we become like he owes us that, rather than living lives of thanksgiving. And so verses 1 to 3 in this text tells us, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." It's telling us, that, first of all, that we need to be thankful. And as we are thankful, that the thanksgiving is not just this, you know, there's kind of this mode in our more secular culture trying to figure out what to do with the holiday that is Thanksgiving. And if they don't want to acknowledge the true God, how do we be thankful? And now we're just kind of thankful to the universe. We're just thankful in general with nobody to give thanks to. Or we're going to thank other people, which is all well and good. But ultimately, that the giver of every good gift is God. And that our thanks, it's not just being thankful, having an attitude of thanksgiving. It is fixing our thankfulness, our gratitude on the one who has rescued and redeemed us and given us everything worth having. And the word here is very interesting. When it says give thanks to the Lord, the word literally means a confession of your lips. You know, we can say, "Well, I'm nurturing an attitude of gratitude." Well, that's great. But that doesn't work in real relationships. So here's this guy, right? He's hanging out. He's with his wife, and she made him this great meal. It was everything he wanted, steak, potatoes. She spent a lot of time working on it, overseeing this. She planned it. You know, she wanted it to be something that he savored, and he was in, like, he really enjoyed it. He gets done. He kind of pushes away from the table and just takes a big, deep breath. And she's kind of waiting on him to say anything that would say, "Thank you, sweetie. I appreciate you doing this." And after, you know, like 5 or 10 minutes of him not even acknowledging her in this equation, she finally looks at him and says, "I just don't understand why you can't even say thanks." And his response, I mean, you know, this is classic dude, right? "I am nurturing an attitude of gratitude." And her next response is, "If that attitude of gratitude does not end on your lips, it doesn't end up to be mean a hill of beans to me," right? That we kind of be like, you know, just, "Oh, I'm just kind of thankful in general." And what this text is calling us to is that our lips begin to be instruments of thankfulness, of gratitude for deep and beautiful things that are part of our experience in grace. And so this idea of thankfulness is here. It is all through Scripture. We have all kinds of verses, things like, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of the Lord concerning you. And you read it, it's not that every circumstance is necessarily the will of the Lord. It's that if I learn how to be thankful, to find the good grace of God, and to be thankful even when I'm suffering, even when I'm hurting, even when life is hard, it will transfix my hearts on the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I will be reminded by being thankful in every situation that my God loves me and his steadfast love endures forever. It will never end. Right? And so there is this call for us to sing and celebrate and be thankful. Are you thankful today? Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving that doesn't ever show up in words? You know, if somebody were to walk up and say, what are you thankful for? Would you have to, for a few minutes, stumble and try to think through this? Or would you be just instantly so filled with gratitude to God that if somebody were to ask you, you could start rattling off things that you see in the world around you, in your experience, in God's mercy and grace to you, that you would just overflow with that? Or is thankfulness and gratitude something that's very hard for you? And maybe today this sermon is a reminder that we need to nurture this and be intentional about this. Tony Evans was talking about thankfulness. He's one of my favorite guys to listen to, pastor in Dallas, and he was talking about the importance of thankfulness. And he said, listen, here's the deal. God is the sun. His steadfast love endures forever is a picture of the sun that is always burning. And we're on this planet, and you know, we go through morning and night and darkness and light. And the issue with, you know, when we're in darkness and light has nothing to do with the sun. The sun is fixed and it is always glowing. It is the fact that our earth is rotating and we go from darkness to light. And this morning, because we set our clocks forward, it was like still dark when it should have been light and I still should have been in bed, right? But our relationship to the sun, if we're in shadows and we're in darkness, it doesn't have anything to do with the sun and its light. It has everything to do with the fact that I am the one who has shifted. And the same is true with God, that often we find ourselves in the shadows, we feel the weight of darkness, and the way to move ourselves out of the shadow, this is what he says, the way to move ourselves out of the shadow and into the light is through thanksgiving. He is absolutely right about that. That it is our gratitude that will draw us into the light of the sun, experience the beauty of God's gifts so that we understand them and we celebrate them and we relish in them. And so this is what this psalm is leading us to. This is what the song is calling us to. And like I said, as you're doing this, start thinking about the ways you're thankful and start getting your responses in that post that we have so we can interact with those later on the blog and maybe in the service. So three areas that this psalm very specifically points us to thanksgiving. Not very hidden, but we're going to talk about each one where it shows up in the text. That the song calls Israel. So it's written to this Old Testament community who has a very specific story that shows up in this, but it connects to us. It's our song too, and there's ways to connect what they're singing about to our experience. And that's what we want to do, is connect what he's talking about there to our experience, what God has done for us, and to remind ourselves how to be thankful. And first of all, he speaks of being thankful for God's creation, what God has made, the beauty of all that he is taking place. If you read verses 4-9 here, you will see, if you're familiar with the Bible, you will see that there are echoes of the creation story in Genesis 1. That there is a cry here for thanksgiving, being thankful for the things that God has done in creation. Look at it again with us. Verse 4-9. He says, to him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And what he's doing here is he is pointing out the aspects of creation, and he is reminding them that these things, that like this creation narrative, he's using a paraphrase. That there's a reason why he picks the sun, moon, and the stars. I'll get to that in a minute. But as the author of this, and then the singers of Israel are singing, they're not just remembering sun, moon, and stars. They are drawn back to the narrative of God's creation in Genesis 1, where God starts with what? What does God start with when he makes stuff? Starts with nothing except himself, right? And what does he make? Everything. That everything in this universe owes its existence to God. That includes you and me. And thankfulness keeps us in a place where we get that. And then we start seeing the creator, like everything he has made, that what God has made, as you read the story of creation, it's not just that he made it. There is intent and purposefulness to it. And the intent is to display his glory, that everything that God makes is for his glory. It displays the grandeur and the majesty of the one who made it. That like this psalm itself, if you kind of unpack the language of a couple of the verses, the picture is like where it says he made it with understanding, that's the idea of like a skilled craftsman, an artist who has great skill, who is then creating and making a masterpiece. It talks about him spreading out this canopy that is earth over the waters. And the whole imagery here is of a master craftsman who is making something that is majestic and glorious, and it displays his glory. But the other thing that you have to understand as you read the creation narrative is that everything that God has made, he's made for you. That you would experience the beauty and the joy of it. He made a universe that is full of so many delights. And he created you and me so that we could experience the maximum amount of joy in the gifts that he has given. That on every level in creation, there is a double miracle of glory to God and beauty for us. Let me explain what I'm saying. Back to that steak and potatoes, which, by the way, if you don't agree that that's the best meal ever, you're just wrong. I'm just telling you, okay? And last Sunday, I was at my parents' and had a ribeye, had a good baked potato, my mama's banana pudding. Oh, man, it was so good. And what God has done, like, God made the cow so that it could be barbecued. Amen. Bananas, so they taste so good. And I love me some banana. Like, if you ask me what fruit, I'm a banana every time. I like other fruits, but like if banana was the fruit in the garden, I'd have been in trouble, right? A good beverage. And he made everything with those flavors, but think about this. He made your tongue in such a way that those the complexity of flavors in his universe are maximally enjoyed by you. We took a hike with a group of people from our community group and walked through the woods, and they're like, every tree is the same and different, and there's such beauty in every single tree. And God made every single tree, and he made it to display his glory, but he made my eyes so that I could deeply and beautifully experience what I saw yesterday. Have you ever thought about music? I mean, what you have is 8 random sounds that are not random at all. 8 random notes that just, you know, I had a good conversation with one of my daughters this week about how music works and about an octave and, you know, how I could be singing 8 notes below the other guy singing, but I'm singing the same notes, but then you can add harmonies and the complexity and beauty of the fact that in 8 notes, we can make billions of songs, each of them unique, and God made your ears so that you can listen to Mozart or Led Zeppelin and enjoy it. That's amazing. Now, I love Diet Dr. Pepper. If you stick my veins, I probably would bleed partially Diet Dr. Pepper. And there are 23, yes, man-made flavors that are based on flavors that God made in creation. And I drink Diet Dr. Pepper to the glory of God and the good of his people. And the flavors are just wonderful, right? And it's not just that the flavors exist. He made me for maximum enjoyment of what he has made. so that the glory of what he has created is a gift, but he has made me for the maximum enjoyment. And he did this for his glory and for our good, so that what should happen, like every day, it doesn't matter what I experience in the created world. It doesn't matter what I experience with my senses. When I smell a smell, when I taste a beverage or a piece of food, when I see an eagle fly, when I experience the glory of the moon and the stars and the universe, and I see that with my eyes, what ought to go off, this is what Paul was getting at in Romans 1, what ought to go off on the inside of me is that nothing in me could create myself or the world that allows for this. And everything that I see and feel and touch and hear, like those five senses that I have that are amazing, I have been distinctly created for maximum enjoyment of a world that is glorious. And at every point, what ought to happen in my soul is my soul ought to leap with gratitude to the God who made it all. And my heart ought to sing. But what happens is that the human experience is that rather than rejoicing in the God, I begin to look at the created thing and saying, that's what I want more than anything. I begin to live my life for drink. I begin to live my life for power and money. I begin to live my life for the sun, moon, and the stars. That's why he goes to this, because ancient cultures turned the sun, the moon, and the stars into their gods. It was their way of not dealing with the true and living God who is holy and righteous. And so we're going to turn these created objects into the objects. And so we cultures have a sun god and a moon god and a stars god. They have fertility gods. They have all these gods where they took something in creation. And then you see these hilarious but sad passages of this guy who cuts down a tree in Isaiah, and he takes the tree and with one piece he builds a fire that warms him. With the other piece he starts with his own hands crafting it, making an idol, and then he takes the created thing and he bows down and worships it. And it seems silly, except this is the trajectory of our hearts when we're not thankful. The trajectory of our hearts when we're not thankful is that we will begin to stop seeing everything in this created order as a gift, and we'll begin to center ourselves on the gift and forget the giver, rather than in joyful thanksgiving, enjoying the gift. See, this is one of the things that in my upbringing, I was always told that most of the stuff that's out here in the world is bad. But see, it starts with the give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Well, his declaration over everything he made is that it is good. The issue is not the gifts. The issue is our use of the gifts and the fact that we will turn everything that God has made into something that is ultimate. And so we can take a piece of leather from a cow, we can put it over a ball, and we can hit it, and we can enjoy the outdoors and enjoy a baseball game. But when I live my life for baseball, it is a lousy God. And so do I play baseball and give thanks to the God who made everything that allows us and made us creative so we could make games and all this? Or do I get fixated on the gifts and forget the giver? And gratitude in my heart as a believer in Jesus is the reminder. It is what guards us. John Piper said this in an article he wrote about discerning idolatry and desire. He said, our enjoyment of something tends to make us not think of God. It is moving toward idolatry. But if the enjoyment gives rise to the feeling of gratefulness to God, we are being protected from idolatry. The grateful feeling that we don't deserve this gift of enjoyment, but have it freely from God's grace, is evidence that idolatry is being checked. Our hearts, left to themselves, will drift towards worshiping the created thing and forgetting the Creator. And it is gratitude that protects us from the idols of our heart. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures, right? Nurture this. The second thing he tells us to give thanks for that is so beautiful here is he speaks of thanksgiving for God's gift of redemption. Verses 10 to 15. This is his deliverance and salvation. Look at what it says in the text here. Verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. What we are doing is we are seeing Israel recall and recount their story of redemption. The story in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, is of God's election, his choosing of one distinct people that he has this relationship, this covenant. He rescues and redeems them. And the place that is most on display is when they, as a people, were slaves in Egypt. It was awful. That slavery turned to genocide. And God remembered his people and he acted in a clear, decisive way, defeating their enemies and redeeming and rescuing them from slavery. And this is what this text is reminding them of. We're now, no matter when you sang it, if you were 1,000 years off after the Exodus, but you were a Jewish person and somebody asked you, who are you? They would tell you that I am a Hebrew. I am a person whom God has rescued and redeemed with his mighty hand, with his outstretched arm from slavery in Egypt. It was always their identity because they understood that who they were as a people was tied to God's saving of them from their slavery. And now they're giving thanks for God, how God has saved them. And he speaks of this. And what happens, here's what happens to us as human. Not only do we drift towards idolatry, but the tendency is we begin to think we deserve certain things. And there is this two-pronged posture of our heart. We will either end up running to bitterness, I deserve better, or pride, I have this and look at me, I'm awesome. Like that's where we go. If our life isn't working out the way we think it is, we don't think God has done enough for us, we start getting bitter towards God and go, I deserve better than this. Why aren't you giving me all that I want? I should get these and this. My life shouldn't be so hard. And so we turn bitter. But when our life goes well, what we do is we tend to drift towards pride and thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I got the world figured out. I got the world by the tail. I can do this. I can handle my life. I can make this happen. And that two-pronged danger ends us in ditches away from God. It is gratefulness for what God has done in our life that keeps us out of those ditches. Thankfulness that says, listen, I'm not going to fixate on what I don't have. I'm going to remember all the good things that I do have, that how God has acted on my behalf. And pride. One of the crazy things, if you read the Exodus story in the Old Testament, is the realization that they did nothing. God did it all. They did nothing that accomplished their redemption. And God says, I did this with my strong hand, my mighty outstretched arm. They are recalling the story. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is during the story of God's redemption from Israel. He is talking to his people. He says, has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no one besides him. He's telling these Old Testament people, listen, I rescued you from slavery to show you that I alone am God. There is no other. And your freedom, your blessings, all that you have, it is 100% me, 0% you. And you should never turn to bitterness because you're not slaves anymore. And you should never turn to pride because there was nothing you could do, nor was there nothing that you did do that caused that. Now, we read this, and when we read the Bible as a whole story, we know that the whole Bible then begins to tell us that that rescue is pointing forward. That rescue is from slavery, was from an ethnic-based human slavery, but that we have greater enemies, and that God fought against enemies of Israel, but we have greater enemy of our sin, of death, of hell, the grave, that fight against us, of our own nature that we can't get over, and those enemies have made us slaves as well. And those slaves are... That slavery is far worse than the slavery in Egypt. And there's nothing I can do to end this and get over this, but watch this. This is like the Bible has these trajectories that the mighty hand and the outstretched arm. That what God did is gave himself. And he took on our enemies with the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, that the people who hung him on the cross had no idea who they had. That there's a text in Romans that says Satan himself didn't know who he had by the tail, or he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, this God purchased our redemption. That by dying on the cross, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. 3 days later, he is vindicated and shown to be victorious by rising again. And this God has given to all of us the offer of redemption. And if you're here today, you are a believer in Jesus. If you have been rescued and redeemed, if your sins have been forgiven and you have found grace, you brought nothing but your sin to the equation, and you left with everything that is good, that your redemption is 100% God's grace and mercy, his love that endures forever, being poured into your life, taking somebody who was nothing but undeserving and giving nothing but good gifts. He has made you his child. He has loved you when you're unlovable. He is for you, and his love endures forever. And we should give thanks. Like, what happens is, if I don't keep my eyes on this, I will start to believe my own hype. You see this in churches all the time with people who are rude and arrogant and ignorant spiritually, mistreating people who are wrestling with brokenness, looking down their nose as if they're better than anybody else. Listen, thankfulness, running to the cross, should make it where none of us feel proud. Nor should it leave any of us feeling bitter. Because no matter what you get in this life, the promise of heaven and the blessing of grace now is better than anything you ever deserved. And so we give thanks for his redemption, his saving grace, his work in us. The third thing he points out here is that he calls him to give thanks for the gift of God's care. And what he does, there's this crazy story here in the story of these two kings. And it's weird, and it's one of these places where you actually have to go wrestle with the text of Scripture and find out what's going on. But if you go back to verses 16 through 21, it will lead you to Numbers 21, which is the story after God delivered them from Egypt, he set forth, but he promised them that he was going to give them a place, a land. This promise goes all the way back to their most ancient ancestor, a guy named Abraham, where God told Abraham, promise Abraham that one day your ancestors are going to get this land that is the modern day Israel, this land of Canaan in the Middle East, and said, one day I'm going to give your descendants this place. And so we call it the promised land. If you grew up in church, you heard talking about the promised land. It's called the promised land because God made a promise to Abraham that one day his descendants would get that place. And the story in Numbers 21 is that they're moving towards the promised land, but they are en route, and there are these two kings that they come up against who they try to make their friends. Moses and Israel literally looks at them and says, we just want to pass through to go to where God has promised. And the king's response is, you're not going by us. We will take you on. And God literally supernaturally defeats an enemy who they wanted to be a friend, but in defeating them, actually expands their borders and gives them more space in the keeping of his promise. And it's quoted here to remind that when God makes promises, he will keep them. He will move heaven and earth to be faithful to the things that he has promised. And he will show his care and concern by loving you and taking care of you. And it goes on to talk about that he gave us this place as a heritage. He gave them a homeland where they could raise their kids and raise their families. He gave them houses and land where they could farm and take care of it and provide for their needs and all that sort of stuff. And the psalm just kind of ends with, oh, by the way, he gives food. And it's like the psalmist is like, every time, you sit down, some of us have a habit of saying grace, having some kind of prayer. That prayer ought to be thankful, because the fact that you are eating again is a reminder that what you are eating is purely God's gift. And what we do is go, but I work hard, I have a job, I've done all this stuff. Listen, just the fact that you are eating is not about you. It is God's gracious gift to you, and we should be reminded that we should show gratitude, because what happens to us when we look at our stuff, we look at the things we have, we look at the blessings of God and his care, is we get sticky fingers, right? We begin to hold on to it and think that it's this stuff that are all part of God's provision that makes my life count and work. And so I'm trying to hold on as tightly as I can. And what gratitude does is it loosens my fingers to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If I have much and I am wealthy and I have money, praise God. If I live in poverty and barely scrape by every day, praise God, because he still gave me something to eat today. And that is a gift of his grace. Right? Like, I'm expecting a few more. Yeah, that's right. Do you nurture thankfulness? Do you actually sing songs like this and pause? Is it hard to draw out of you? Like, if somebody walks up and says, hey, what are you thankful for? Is it just kind of, well, you know, I'm just thankful, wait, like I'm having a heart? Or can you find something rich in what God has made and something deep and beautiful in the story of redemption that you were thankful for? What happens is the Bible uses these ideas of praise and thanksgiving, and they're used side by side. But praise is often kind of the idea that I am lifting up my voice, acknowledging the character of God, rejoicing in who he is, where thanksgiving is the response of rejoicing in what God has done and celebrating his gifts while I roll my celebration of his gifts up into thanksgiving to the one who has given it. And if thanklessness is the trailhead to bitterness, hardship, wrath, gratitude is the trailhead to blessing and joy. I often see people and think, happy people give thanks. I actually think what we need to realize is that it is thankful people that are happy. We want to be happy. I really do believe that the scriptures are telling us that the trailhead to joy is thanksgiving. As we keep reminding ourselves that everything I have, you hug your children, they are a gift from God. You have a good-looking wife and you get to spend your life with her, that is a gift from God. If you enjoy your Sunday lunch and you have whatever it is, Mexican food or, you know, it's soup, whatever you eat for lunch, it is a gift from God. You enjoy the sun and the moon and the stars. You see an eagle. You get to go out and watch, I guess in Eureka, a mountain lion rolling around our area, and you see it, get away, and then thank God as the creator of those things, right? You hear a piece of music, remind yourself that there is a double miracle of the God who created the notes and the God who created your ears to hear it. Thankfulness, gratitude. And then you begin to realize that God has acted in a decisive way to save you. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that ought to be first and foremost in our thanksgiving. I am a child of God. I thank you, Lord. I am forgiven of my sin and it had nothing to do with me. I thank you, Lord. I was an enemy of God and now I am a friend of God. I thank you, Lord. Right? That we are thankful. Now, what we've been doing all through this series is trying to model what this might look like. And Jacob is going to come up here for us and lead us in a prayer that is based on this psalm. We've been trying to pray these together and also remind ourselves. As he comes, just kind of in closing with this, I just want to just say, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but you, like, right now, bitterness and hardship, come on up here, buddy. Bitterness and hardship is set, like, you're hurting and you're struggling. We want to pray with you. And so we'll have people over here ready to do that. And also, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just kind of checking this thing out, but you're like, man, something is going off in my heart. We would love to pray for you. So at the end of service, we'll have somebody over here ready to pray with you and do that, okay? But we're going to hear a prayer, and then we're going to come back and interact with some things in just a minute, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. So,
all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being so good to us, for your ever-enduring love. We thank you for loving us when you formed your creation and gave it order, and when you granted us a place in it. We thank you for loving us by not just leaving us alone, but by actively shaping your creation and those in it. We thank you for loving us enough to sustain us and to rescue us when we are in a lowly state. We thank you for loving us so much that you even sent your Son to rescue us, and that by your steadfast love, this was always part of your plan. Father, I pray today that you would help us all to leave here knowing that we're surrounded by your love and with hearts of thanksgiving, prepared to serve you. In your name, amen.
All right, so some of you took advantage of this, and so here's what we're going to do. I think we may have some of these. I was looking back there. I think I got a thumbs up. So we're going to show you some of the things that you're thankful for that you expressed during this service, right? The touch of my daughter hugging and cuddling with me because she was our miracle and answer to prayer. Ooh, that's a good one. All right, so here's what we're going to do. All right, after each one of these, and with some gusto, we're going to say some hallelujahs, all right? Will you help me out, all right? All right, let's read the next one here. The flowers in our yard are beginning to bloom. That's a good one. I love that. All right, that makes my wife happy, too. Walked through the woods yesterday with Jane. As the forest is showing signs of spring and new life, God's glorious creative design is very evident. And all God's Kirk said... All right, that's... Anybody else... Man, you guys don't mean that. Come on. All right. Hearing raindrops hit my bedroom window. That's a good one. I like that. Especially if it's happening at night when you're about to go to sleep. That's a gift from God. Thankful for being able to smell the spring air after a heavy spring rain. How unconditional his love and forgiveness is. This is in the realm of redemption now. Yeah. All right. Next one. That Jesus willfully climbed upon the cross to pay the price for my sins. Glory. Amen. All right. Next one. How my stubborn heart is constantly tempted to turn to the world, and even knowing this would be true, he still chose to die for me. That before creation of the world, God knew about the fall and already had a plan of sending his Son as our Savior to reconcile us with him forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That he has a personal relationship with me, and he's the fathers of the fatherless. I am blessed to know him and call him as Abba, Daddy, Father. His care, allowing us to have money to cover our necessities and healthy parents to care for our kids so we don't have to pay for childcare. Amen. Amen. All right. I received my annual bonus from work this week, and I am reminded that God has blessed me with skills and abilities that enable me to provide for my family. That's awesome. Love it. Yesterday, by accident, God's providence, we discovered a huge 80-foot-tall pine tree on the side of the hill next to our house had begun to lose its root system and started severely leaning toward our house. We called our dear friend and fellow Genesis member Pedro Lopez, who is highly skilled in such matters. He came over immediately and worked well past dark, securing our safety by trimming off the first 50 feet of branches and tying a healthy tree nearby until he can come and finish it up, it will be my guess. I like that. I mean, not only are we thankful for how God took care, but the fact that in God's good providence, there are people in the church who he expresses his love through. Unexpected and unusual influx of money. Hallelujah. You guys are getting weak out here. I mean, we got to get some Pentecostal folks out here. Let me hear y'all, all right? Come on. Come on, we're not done yet. Hey, let's hear it. All right, care. Oh, that's it. Hallelujah! Hey, and the most important thing we have to celebrate is the fact that Christ gave his life for us, right? So John is going to come. We are going to celebrate communion. This morning, every time we do this, when we experience the tasting and touching and seeing and smelling, our senses enter into the experience of the cross. Our heart ought to respond with gratitude. And so as we do that this morning, make sure that you're responding. If you have not gotten your communion elements, go ahead while John's getting us going back at the table. You can do that. Grab those. John, lead us through this time.
Good morning. Here at Genesis, we have three ways we can respond during service. If you're a member of Genesis, this is a time you can give back to the church. There's a box back on the table just inside the door. We respond with our voices when we sing, like we did early in the service. We're about to do again. And the third way we can respond is by remembrance of the Lord's Supper. So for the follower of Jesus, meaning you've repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in him, you are invited to partake at this time. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So before we take bread together, I'm just going to be silent for about 15 seconds and ask you to pray, remembering what Christ did in forgiving our sins. The Apostle Paul told us on that night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, while giving thanks, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together. And as we just read in Corinthians, Jesus then said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup and do it together. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are gathered here this morning because you gave your body and blood over 2,000 years ago. And that you did it willingly. And the psalmist wrote about it many years before it happened. We just read that this morning. We're thankful for that moment, and we're thankful that wasn't the end of the story, that you rose again 3 days later, and we remember that also. We rejoice and respond now with our voices in thanksgiving. Amen.